Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
An interesting thing happened to me this about a week and a half ago. It was really life-altering in a lot of ways. I woke up in the middle of the night because I felt strange. I don't know if it was a heaviness on my heart or whatever, but when I woke up because I felt deeply in love with my wife. And so I just sat up in bed and I put my hand on her head and I just stared at her while she slept. I've never done that before. And I thought, wow, this is, it's almost like there's a pain in my chest, but it wasn't painful, but there was something there. And I wanted to go back to sleep because I had a full day of yard work to do. And it would be good if I had some sleep, but I couldn't go back to sleep because I just kept thinking about how grateful I was to be married to Melinda. And it just kind of, it overtook me. And so I finally drifted off eventually. I think it was after an hour of just laying there, just thinking how fortunate I was. And so the next day I woke up and it was the day that you guys were probably out there too, you know, 15 bags of leaves, you know, after mulching, right? And the whole time I was out there, I was thinking about her. And 8 hours went by, you know, covered in this, you know, in the soot and the stuff from cleaning up, and it wasn't a chore at all. And I was thinking a lot about her the whole time. And I kept thinking, what is this? Because, you know, I've loved her, you know, for 25 years. But I think when I was younger, you know, I loved her and would do anything for her. I'd give her my kidney. And I think when I was doing the yard work, I was quite honestly thinking through this. I think I'd give her my kidney because I have two of them. Because I loved her enough when I was younger to give her a kidney, but not enough to pick up my socks, you know, not enough to change. And when I was out there, I just thought I would give her my heart just to see her smile or have a chance to live longer. And I only have one of those. I was taken back because I just thought, there is so much power in love. You can do so many things when you think about a person loving you, or maybe what they've done for you, or how much you love them. A friend of mine in high school used to hang around with. He used to chew tobacco a lot, and he wanted to quit chewing tobacco, but he couldn't. He just couldn't. And we tried everything we could to help him. You know, we sometimes encouraged him. No, you really need to quit this. This is really nasty, and we hate cups full of your stuff all over the place. And we tried shaming him into quitting. We tried beating him a few times, but he was bigger. I just could never get this guy to quit. And then he met Terry, and he fell in love with Terry. And Terry said, that's gross. Done. He quit because love had the power to change him. Because every time he would think about Red Man chewing tobacco, he would want it. But now he was thinking about Terry all the time and not so much about spitting into a cup. There's just you are what you believe. You are what you think. What you put your mind on, what you set your mind on, that is what you are. It affects how you behave. It affects who you befriend. It affects what you do with your life. And if you're thinking about God and your belief about God is absolutely the most important thing that you think about, no doubt. And his love for you and what he's done for you and your love for him, if that is consuming your thought, it will change everything about you. Now, we're in a series. We're week 6 in a series actually, it's a bit of a survey of the most concise book in the Bible that teaches you how to think and what to think on, and that's the book of Romans. And we're looking at this book of Romans together, and we're finding ourselves and we're being told certain things to believe. And it's not a book that starts off nice, but it starts off true. It says that God is righteous. It says that he's holy. And the word for righteousness is tzaddik. And we've used the plumb line as an example of that because a plumb line is perfectly perfect, straight up and down. It's a bit of a logo. There's the Hebrew word. And later on in the book of Romans, it says that there are none righteous, not even one. Well, yeah, if the standard is absolute perfection, then how could there be? The Bible also says that God's perfection is intolerant towards anything that deviates from absolute perfection. And that's the bad news. But the story goes on to say that we are to believe that God in his love, not for any other reason, God in his love publicly displayed Jesus Christ as a ransom payment towards the wrath of God so that he could pay our debt, but not just that, that we would inherit his righteousness. We would inherit his tzaddikness. That's what the Hebrew word, tzaddikness. And so we have this great exchange where God the Father gives Christ, who has no sin, sin on our behalf that we might receive the righteousness that's in Christ. And now when God sees us, we're to believe this. We are to believe that when God sees us, he sees his son's righteousness on us. And if we were to believe that, that would alter everything about us. We're to think on these things. We're to set our mind on the love of God, and that would compel us to do, well, honestly, the miraculous. Things that couldn't be done any other way for any other reason. And when you look at, if you look in Romans chapter 8 now, if you understand now that it is our mindset that makes the difference, look what the writer here says when Paul says in verse 5, it says, those who live according to sinful natures have their mind set on what the nature desires. If all you think about is red man chewing tobacco, is that what your mind is set on, then you are going to be driven that way. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So they're thinking about the love of God. Verse 6, the mind of a sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So what it's saying there is there's a consequence for what you believe. What you believe actually affects how you behave. Your mind set on certain things causes you to behave a certain way. And so when I was out doing yard work, my mind was set on my love for my wife, Melinda. And it put me in this state of transcendence, just this bubble of an experience, so that what was laborious was not a problem. It was not difficult. It was enjoyable. Because what we believe affects how we behave. It defines who we are. And so if we were to spend our time focusing our minds, if our minds were set on the things of the Spirit that possess us, if we're a follower of Christ, then we would be thinking about God's love for us, what God did for us by allowing his son to step in there for us. Or even our love for God, it would alter who we are. So we spent several weeks just kind of leading up to that. In the last 2 weeks, we're spending time talking kind of about a problem out there. And you might have that kind of floating in your head right now. What if just thinking about these things is not, working? You know, what if you can't, maybe you just don't feel the love of God enough. You know, you don't love him enough. What if there's power in love? We're not going to argue that, that's for sure. But what if we're not spending our time thinking about that? What if it's just not working? Well, what I want to bring today is that in our in our outline here, the whole series is called You Are, and we spent several weeks on You Are What You Believe, but I want you to also see that you are also how you behave. It's very important for you to see that sometimes starting with belief is certainly the best way to go because we're thinking rational beings, but sometimes when that doesn't work, your behavior can actually affect your belief system. And so if you could just stop and suspend your thoughts about whatever the, quote, sinful desires are, because you can't be thinking so much about the love of God, what if you were to just suspend that for a moment and just say, you know what, I'm just going to do what I would do if I believed those things. In other words, I mean, if you just took your freedom away and just pretended you were a slave to the love of God and just did what slaves do, my point that I'm trying to show you right now is that you would change the way you believed by initiating it with behavior. Just freedom sometimes is way overused. And if you take your freedom away and just do what a slave would do, don't think, just obey, then next thing you know, you'll actually enjoy a new view of life and a new belief system that's appropriate to what's true and right and real. Look, let me give you an example. Okay, a friend of mine in college, we used to work together in construction, and one day we figured out you could make more money at a sports camp in Central Texas, so we started working there. And Tim, he did not suffer cowards well, let's just say that. And so one term, we'll just call him Wally, came in, and Wally was a smothered little fourth grade boy. I mean, his mother literally made his bed when she dropped him off at a boys' camp. Okay, just, moms, don't ever do that, okay? That was a long morning for little Wally after his mom left. And Wally had been trained to be afraid. He was a slave to his mother's and father's fears. And so he was afraid of everything. And that's how he lived. He lived in that servitude. And so we had this thing, it's called a blob. Actually, this camp invented it. It's just this giant floating balloon in the middle of some water. But you climb up about a 1.5-story deck, and then there's a plank that goes out onto the blob, and you jump out on this inflatable thing, and then you fall. You've probably seen them. They're everywhere now. And you just slide off into the water. It's fairly fun, and certainly it's safe for the most part. Well, anyway, the fourth grade kids were lined up. It's the most exciting thing to do at camp in many respects, and so the kids were excited to do that, and Tim was up at the top working the water. You water the little ball, the little floating thing, as people jump off, and Wally was down there. He wasn't lying. He was just all kind of in a fetal position, just shaking and crying. And so the kids, the boys were going through, and then Tim kind of walks to the end of the plank and says, hey, Wally, you see John there? Yeah. You're behind John. Well, I'm not going. Oh, yeah, you're going. And so after John went off the blob, Tim went and said, Wally, it's your turn, and you're going. And he just started shaking and crying and screaming and saying, I'm not going. And well, Tim is a bigger guy. And so he just climbed down the many stairs to the top of the tower, grabbed Wally under his left arm, and just climbed the tower. And then put him out on that plank and said, Wally, I'm going to count to three, and then you're going to jump. 1, 2, 3. And then Tim grabbed Wally and helped him jump onto the blob, and he hit the blob and just went straight into the water. And then he came up screaming with joy. He ran back in line, and the next time it was Wally's turn to jump off the blob, he looked up at Tim and said, Tim, you're going to have to count to three for me. Okay, 1, 2, 3. And then he looked up at Tim and said, Tim, you're going to have to push me again. So he, woo! And then Wally, by the end of the first day at the blob, Wally could say, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a slave to a blob. I am a blobber. And oddly enough, the next activity was out on these little sailing boats. They're called sunfish. You could fit them in the back of a large truck. They're pretty simple. And he was afraid of sailing because he had been enslaved by fear his whole life. And so Tim took him out in the lake and told him how to stop the boat by turning into the wind and how to turn the right way, not the left way, and the wrong way. And after that, he said, well, how you doing, Wally? And Wally's sitting there crying, and he says, okay. okay. And said, and Tim said, well, that's great. And he jumped off the boat and swam in. And it would be up to Wally to dock that boat. And by the end of that day, he was a sailor. Wally was not afraid anymore. He was a sailor. The zip line is about 3 stories high. And it's important that when you're zipping down the zip line, you know, over some water, that the sooner you let go, the farther you have to fall, 3 stories. If you hold on longer, it goes to the bottom and you only have to fall a few feet. So Tim is telling Wally this, but he can't hear because he's crying so much again. And so they did that famous 1-2, but he didn't make it to 3 and pushed him off the zip line. And after a few times, Wally was no longer a slave to fear. He was a slave to the zip line. Here's a funny thing that happened at the end of this whole thing. Wally ended up getting camper of the day, which is a pretty big deal. And he had a life transformational event at camp that summer. When his mom came and dad came to pick him up, Wally didn't want to go home. He grabbed Tim's leg and said, I don't want to go. And you know why? Because he liked his new master. He liked it better being a slave. He changed the way he believed because of the way he would behave, and his behavior was not really much of a choice to him. When you're a slave to righteousness, you do the righteous things, and then you start believing you're righteous. And so when Wally had to go home, Tim had to hobble over to the car, peel him off, and put him in the back seat. And now Wally's crying still again because he's probably afraid that he's going to be enslaved to fear. So the Bible teaches us that sometimes the best thing to do, if you can't believe your way into understanding that you're tzaddik, sometimes it's just to behave your way into it. Look what it says. You can look in your Bibles. It's up on the screen if you want. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, and I want you to just, you could call the chapter, who are you a slave to? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, see, you're a slave. You are a slave to the one you obey, whether you're a slave to sin, in Wally's case, fear, which leads to death, or slave to obedience. He could be a slave to courage, which leads to tzaddikness. Let's see that again. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to tzaddikness. Verse 18. You've been set free from sin. You're not a slave to that anymore. You've become a slave. You're not free. You're now a slave to righteousness. So don't think about it. Just do it. Slaves don't think. Slaves do. They just act. They just behave like a slave would behave. And so just be a slave to righteousness and do what slaves do. Look at verse 19. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, doing dumb things, so now offer them as slavery to tzaddikness, righteousness, which leads to holiness. So if you're a slave to tzaddikness, you might not think it right now. You might not have that power of love yet. But if you just enslave yourself to the deeds of righteousness, it's going to lead to holiness. Look at the next verse, 22. Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin, and it's repeating it again, you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and as a result, eternal life. So the question is, if you're kind of stalled in your belief system, then it says, you got to understand that you're not a free human being. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to your body and its appetites, or you're a slave to God. You will obey whatever the culture says, or you will obey God. And if you just put aside your thoughts and just behave like a slave, it will lead to righteousness, it will lead to holiness, it will lead to eternal life, Romans says. It's like pretending that you already believe in the love of God and what God has done for you and your love for him. You're just pretending. And Lewis writes in Mere Christianity that there's a pretending that's not pretentious. That pretending is a good thing. He says, but there is a good kind of pretense where the pretense leads to the real thing. See, behaving leads to belief. When you're not feeling, here's the first example. When you're not feeling particularly friendly, but know that you ought to be, the best thing you can do very often is just put on a friendly manner and behave as if you were a nicer person than you really are. And more often than not, within a few minutes, you actually become the nicer person. Very often, the only way to get quality in reality is to start behaving like you have it already, he says. Be a slave to it. Be a slave to righteousness, and then you'll start believing that you are Sadiq because it has been gifted to you. Lewis says, look, that's why children's games are so important. He says, always pretending to be grown-up soldiers or store owners is absolutely essential because while you're pretending to be a soldier, your body is hardening, you're becoming shrewd and skilled in those things, and next thing you know, you are an adult and you can do those things. And now he says, now, what if we were to pretend we were dressing up not in soldier's outfit, but we are dressing up in Christ? And we just pretend. And if we were to do that long enough, it could actually affect what we believe and who we are. A number of years ago, I would say most of my young and early adult life, I was an extremely greedy individual. Not just stingy, but greedy. And there's a difference if you care, and if you're in that soup, you know that. And after coming to follow Christ, I knew that the Spirit of God had been imparted on me. I knew Sadiq. I understood that I had the righteousness of Christ on me. But look, in my belief system, it was no match for my fear and my desire for more. And so my belief system were in competition with one another. And if I had to choose, like the Bible says, between God and money, I chose money. And no amount of brainwashing was working for me. And so I just finally resolved to pretend. I would just start pretending to be generous. And I got to tell you, I didn't like it up here. But after a while, I actually started becoming a generous person. It is startling to me to this day that there was a moment where a switch kind of got flicked in my head, and I believed this statement: it is better to give than to receive. I remember the day it happened. It kind of spooked me because I thought I was having an out-of-body experience because I was looking at myself and seeing myself being generous, and I just thought, who are you, and what have you done with Matt? Keep him. I've been audited 3 separate times for giving too much. And the IRS flags it because you're not supposed to. I'm giving like twice what they recommend. I'm not bragging. I'm stating a bizarre event took place in a human being's life who pretended to be something that he wasn't and then became it. And I am generous. I am because of how I behaved. One of my professors in counseling in graduate school, I think this is a true story. He would be this type of person. In some marriage counseling that he gave, he was a pastor and also a counselor. He told us about a woman that came into his office and they'd had a very difficult marriage. She was a very controlling and critical person that would she just wore her husband down, and he wasn't much of a guy either, and they had been at war for years, and she said, look, I'm just going to leave him. I don't know what else to do. And he said, look, I think that's whatever. You do what you want to do, but I'm just thinking about something. Why don't we do this? You know, the Greeks say that before the gods tear a man down, they build him up first. You know, that way, you know, they fall from a higher position, you know? And so since you have so much spite towards this man and you're so critical of him, why don't you do this? Why don't for the next month you pretend you love him and it's the last month of his life? I mean, you just set him up, and then 30 days from night, right now, you can serve him with papers, and it will knock him down with pain. What do you think of that? Oh, she liked the sound of hurting him one last time before she left. And so for the next 30 days, she pretended she loved this guy, and he had 1 month to live. I mean, she just poured it on. Well, he didn't know how to respond to that, so he responded in kind. And after 30 days, guess what happened? You tell me. And they lived happily ever after. Because they pretended like they were nice, kind, married people, and they became nice, kind, married people. Because you are how you behave. It can alter the way you believe. And that's who you are. So, real quick, right now, can you think of one attribute of Jesus Christ who has imprinted your soul that you should have but can't believe you have? Are you with me? What one thing for the next 30 days, let's do that. What one thing for the next 30 days do you need to pretend at doing and maybe it becomes a reality in your life? Something that Jesus is like that you're not. He's extremely courageous. If nothing, he's dangerous. What about you? How about just kindness towards people that want to hurt you? That not kind to kind people or friendly to people that are friends, but friends to enemies. The real, you know, the supernatural things. Generous, we talked about that. Can you think of one thing that would be spellbinding to you if you were to tell a story about it later? Okay? You have that? Let's pray real quick that you could pretend to be that way in your behavior for the next 30 days. God, I would ask that... if you can't get us to think different, that you'd get us to behave different, that we would become slaves to this thing, that we would become slaves to courage, that we become slaves to kindness, slaves to generosity, slaves to servants, a servant heart, whatever it might be, God. Could you prove to us that we could change who we are by the way we behave? What a fun thing that you would be pleased and glorified by that event in our lives. So do that in us. The Spirit, you live in us, you just do that in us. You own us. So we'll obey. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a fake prayer. We're not doing the offering right now. So just have a nice seat somewhere. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Look, I just wanted to kind of wrap up. We're about to move on to who you befriend next week because you're a product of who you befriend as well. And I thought it'd be nice to just kind of summarize for a little bit what we've kind of talked through. And I do this rather nicely in my office. I have this little guy here. His name is Buzz Lightyear. You probably know him, right? Yeah, he's kind of my superhero too. And Buzz is in my office because he serves as a really nice summary of this series that we've come to right now in just understanding that we have God's righteousness. Well, you know his story, but let me just summarize it real quickly in this video, and I'll make sense out of that in just a minute.
All right, that's enough. Look, we're all very impressed with Andy's new toy.
Toy?
T-O-Y, toy.
Excuse me, I think the word you're searching for is Space Ranger.
The word I'm searching for, I can't say, because there's preschool toys present.
Getting kind of tense, aren't you?
Say there, lizard and stretchy dog. Let me show you something. It looks as though I've been accepted into your culture. Your chief, Andy, inscribed his name on me.
Wow! With permanent ink, too!
How dare you open a spaceman's helmet on an uncharted planet! My eyeballs could have been sucked from their sockets.
You actually think you're the Buzz Lightyear?
And you, my friend, are responsible for delaying my rendezvous with Star Command!
You are a toy! You weren't the real Buzz Lightyear, you're an action figure! You are a child's plaything!
You are a sad, strange little man, and you have my pity.
Calling Buzz Lightyear! Come in, Buzz Lightyear! This is Star Command! Buzz
Star Lightyear, Command!
Do you read me? Buzz Lightyear responding. Read you loud and clear.
Buzz Lightyear, planet Earth needs your help.
On the way.
Buzz Lightyear,
the world's greatest superhero, now the world's greatest toy. Buzz has it all. Locking wrist communicator.
Calling Buzz Lightyear.
Combining chat action.
Wow.
Pulsating laser light.
Total annihilation.
Multi-phase voice simulator.
It's a secret mission in uncharted space.
And best of all, high-pressure space wings!
To infinity and beyond!
Not a flying toy.
Get your Buzz Lightyear action figure and save a galaxy near you!
Buzz Lightyear!
Available at all Al's Toy Mountain outlets in the Tri-County area.
Oh, Buzz, you've had a big fall. You must not be thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. Just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
This isn't flying. This is falling with style.
To infinity and beyond!
It is amazing what you can do when you have someone's name written on your soul in permanent ink. The reason I have Buzz Lightyear in my office is because I have to try to convince people that they are not the real thing. They're just a toy. That God is holy and he's righteous. He's perfectly perfect and his standard is that. And we are not much more than filthy, disgusting little sheep. But we're God's sheep. Right? And he has made us righteous. He has stood in our place. And he has made us righteous. And so, what do you care about what your parents say you are? God says you're righteous, and on your soul, he has written his name. Believe that and do that. Why do you think so much about what some coach or teacher or some maybe even stranger said about your value or worth? Their name is not written on your soul. You're just a wee little human, and there's a lot of us. But you're valuable because God said you were valuable. You matter because God said you matter. Believe that. Set your mind on those things and do those things. We're just toys, but we're God's toys, friends. And there's so much power in love. Knowing that God loved us first and we're his toys. It's fun. It's just fun to be played with, isn't it? Next week, we're going to hear about what kind of friends God's toys tend to make, okay? But I'd like to pray a couple prayers. One, just Romans 13, is there's a prayer at the end of that one. And then Tozer wrote a prayer that I thought would be appropriate about just wanting to love God more. And let me pray those, and we'll have some more singing. Here's the words from Paul in Romans 13. And do this, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than we first believe. We're almost out of time here. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside deeds of darkness and put on an armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. And let drunkenness and not sexual immorality or debauchery or dissension or jealousy be in our conduct. Rather, let's clothe ourselves, let's dress up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of our sinful skin. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, oh God. I want to want more of you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be more thirsty. Show me your glory, I pray, so that I might know you and know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love in me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Then give me grace to rise and to follow you up from the misty lowlands where I am wandering for so too terribly long. Lord, let this be the prayer of our hearts. And all God's people said, amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.